All right. So good to be here. Steve, I got to tell you, man, when I was watching these two young fellows up here and their learning of their achievements, that's very impressive. And of course, the one little boy they call Bear, and you were a coach, and so you probably have heard this before, but you heard, you know, if you're going to be a bear, be a grizzly, you know, come out of there. Ah! You know, you're right? You ever heard that? Yeah, maybe it. Did y'all hear that? So I heard that, Steve, from a coach, and I was not playing ball at that time, but we were having a 4th of July get-together, and that coach happened to be Gina's brother, and we had grown some hot peppers, and I said, Joe, do you need to try this pepper? And he says, what kind is it? And I tell him what kind it is, and he looked at it, and he took it, and he said, in his exact words, if you're going to be a bear, be a grizzly. He ate that pepper. And it wasn't 30 seconds. He was on fire. And I said, yeah, baby, be a grizzly. That's really what I thought. Be a grizzly. And 30 seconds, he was asking for milk. He was sick in his stomach and did not eat, did he, Gina? Did not eat. Anyway, I thought about that when I heard them bearing this achievement. It has nothing to do with this lesson. And so here we are. Connect groups, nearing, the time is nearing, and so consequently the elders have said, hey, we need another lesson on connect groups, on small groups. And of course I'm happy to do that. I'm calling this, as you can see on the screen, I'm calling this lesson Fellowship and the First Century Church. And the first passage we're going to look at is John 4, verses 16 through 19. Now, but before we do, just a couple of words. We will start back the second week in September. All right? I've been asked, because we have some new facilitators, I'm not going to tell you who they are yet, because I want that to be a surprise when the sheets are placed on the board out here in August. You will see who these new facilitators are. I'm really excited about it. Consequently, some of the new facilitators have said, say, are we going to have some training classes like we used to do? And we are. We are, and we will start those next Sunday evening, all right, in the MPB. So we will have training classes. The groups will start back the second week in September, and we're looking forward to it. And I appreciate all the people who help out with this, who serve, who facilitate, who coordinate. Looking forward to it. So, they say bring a lesson. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to try and explain this. I want to get very practical with you today, but very biblical. As you will see as we, excuse me, get into the book of Acts. This is just one example of what I understand connect groups to really, small groups to really be about. We're 5 years into this deal, and so I'm looking back, and I've got to tell you, and you know this, when I first started this, and they approached me and said, hey, we'd like you to do this. I had my reservations about it. They all know that. Wasn't sure I wanted to. Said, let me go home, think about it. Let me pray about it. And then I went home and I'm talking. And I asked my wife, I said, is this liberal? Is it? But that's how I was raised. And I'm thinking, is it liberal to have a smoke? Is it liberal to have? And we talked and talked, and I studied more. I studied even more. And we prayed. That was 5 years ago. My first Connect Group lesson was about this time in 2018. So this, brothers and sisters, is what small groups, connect groups, if you will, are really all about. I stand here and I preach. Steve stands here and he preaches. And oftentimes God is merciful to take that word that has been publicly preached, and you know this is true, and that he takes that word and he pierces the heart. And he opens the heart. And he saves and heals. And I think to myself, there is absolutely no substitute for preaching the word. There is no substitute for singing. There is no substitute for praying. There is no substitute, brethren, for coming together and communing as we just did, remembering what Jesus Christ has done. All those things are very, very necessary. But let me also say, the church is designed, from what I read in the book of Acts, the church is designed to do something else as well. I didn't grow up, my dad was a preacher, I didn't grow up hearing this sort of thing. Honestly, that's just being honest. I thought my dad was a great preacher. I thought he was a kind man, a sweet person. But I did not hear anything about this at that time. That's been many years ago. The church is designed to do something, another thing, as well as preach, and that is to break up into small groups, connect groups, call it what you want, a small fellowship groups, and they are designed to take that word that's been preached from Steve's lesson. They are designed to take that word that has been preached and to push it into the recesses of every person's heart to the point that they are touched. I can't say in this assembly, if you'll go, Jake, to that first slide, if you have that there, yes, John 14, 16 through 19. I cannot stand here in this pulpit or come down out of this pulpit and in a public manner as I could in a private setting, like we do in our Connect groups, a more private setting. I cannot come down out of this pulpit and say to any of the women in this audience, go get your husband. Remember that? Go get your husband. John 4, verses 16 through 19. Jesus is speaking to this woman on a very personal level, right? He says, go get your husband. She says, I have no husband. He says, you have said well that you have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not even your husband. And it just blows my mind. I can't come down out of this pulpit and do that. Neither can Steve. And say to any of you ladies, go get your husband. Or go get your wives. Or go get your children. That may be the very next step often needed after Steve or I or anyone else commends living water and you hear that lesson and you're sort of locked up and you're really wanting something to happen, but then you leave. And in your mind, the problem is not necessarily solved, and you feel like you've gone nowhere. And that's what small groups are really about. And so you leave, and you meet in this group, and we discuss the lesson from God's Word that has been preached. And we take that word. And that is when we take it and we can push it, as I said, into the recesses of the hearts of people. And of course, by God's supernatural wisdom and gifts and Holy Spirit power, that word at that point can maybe penetrate where I was not able or what I was not able to do in a public fashion. And that makes perfect sense. And I intend to prove that to you this morning from the book of Acts. I do believe that that's the way church is supposed to work, and so I'm pleading with you today. This is not a matter of semantics. Let's not play games by making this a preaching point. This is more than a preaching point. Steve knows what I mean by preaching point. This is not just a preaching point. It is where I believe that God is going to take this church. What are small groups really all about? And not just small group, this assembly. I suggest to you, brethren, that what they are really all about and what we are in the business of doing is gathering saints. Amen. That's what we're doing. We're in the business of gathering in people. Right? And they hear the Word of God, and they believe the Word of God, and they say, I'm going to turn my life around, and they're baptized, and they have their sins washed away. That is what we're in the business of doing. Not here to entertain, but we are here to gather saints. And then when we gather them, we do everything within our power to hold on to them and never let them go. And that's really what it's about in my estimation and my understanding after I read what I have read in the book of Acts. And so consequently, we'll do that, and we'll go to the book of Acts in just a minute, and we'll just look at some examples of fellowship. This is really all about fellowship, all right? And let me tell you this. I love fellowship. I absolutely love fellowship. Fellowship that has transforming power, right? Fellowship that is empowering. Why? Because the Word empowers us. We do believe that, don't we? Amen. We do believe, don't we, what the Bible says. When Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the what? The power. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm interested in fellowship that is transforming. I'm interested in fellowship that is empowering. I'm interested in fellowship that really, truly has this explosive effect. Yeah, I love fellowship. And I love being with people of like mind and like heart. I think about it every Sunday, Steve, when we come together like this and we meet and we pray and we sing and we commune and we hear a lesson from God's Word every time. And I think to myself, isn't it great to be here with people of like mind and like heart? Yes. I love fellowship. I'm not interested in just any old kind of fellowship that doesn't help people love more and have more compassion and more joy and more holiness and more zeal for God. And we can just go on more power in ministry. But the fellowship that the Bible speaks of. Someone says, this is just a lesson. He wants everybody to be in a connect group. That's correct. That's correct. Someone says, that's what they pay you to do. Hey, there's a whole lot more involved in it than just that. Am I interested in that? Yes, I am, because I've seen some marvelous things in the last 5 years that if you had told me before I ever started them, I don't know if I'd have believed it. And I have been touched. And I have seen the lives of men and women be touched. We have stopped groups. We have cried together. We've prayed together. You know that. And this closeness, I can't even begin to really describe it. Yeah, I want every person to be able to truly to taste the sweet camaraderie, if I can use that word, and belonging, and unity of spirit, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, and oneness of mind, that is the heart of New Testament Christian fellowship, and so precious in my life, and so indispensable in my life, Now I feel like I can't do without it. And for that reason, I feel warranted by God this morning to express, hopefully in a passionate way, what we see in the book of Acts, the kind of fellowship that carried the Christian movement from 120 disciples, and in just a short period of time, just a matter of months, over 5,000 people in the first century church. That's the kind of fellowship I'm interested in. And I know, surely, you could say the same thing. Over 5,000 Christians in Jerusalem in just a very short period of time. And so let's go. Let's go to Acts. Let's go to Acts. I just want to give you some examples here of what this powerful fellowship is really all about. First, we will go to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, thank you, Jacob, verses 14 and 15. It's very interesting. Acts chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Luke tells us that 11 apostles and about 109 other disciples devoted themselves to praying together, right? After Jesus had ascended to heaven. They meet and they're praying together. If we turn our Bibles over to Luke chapter 24 and verse 52, what we find there is that during this time, they also went to the temple, all right? They're worshiping publicly. They go to the temple and they go there to bless God, and they're full of joy. And then after 10 days of this public worshiping, according to verse 53, I didn't put those on the screen. I asked Jake not to do that. Let's just stick with this one first. But I'm just telling you, if you want to turn over there, you certainly can. Luke 24 and verse 53, after 10 days of public worship, then, and let's just add this, and praying together in the upper room. This upper room kind of fellowship. Then Acts 2, 1 and 2 says that the Spirit of God fell on them, and there was an explosion of spiritual power that could be heard around the world. And according to Acts 2 and verse 41, the Bible says about 3,000 people were converted in a day. Now you call that what you want, but to me, that's upper room fellowship. We talk about connect groups. You know what else we need in the church? We need some small groups praying. That's what we need on a regular basis. Because you do believe that prayer is powerful, don't you? Acts chapter 2, Jake. Next passage, please. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 7. These new Christians they seem to follow a similar pattern of public worship and home fellowship. And well, let's just read it. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's powerful fellowship. That's powerful preaching. That's joy. That's power. That's power in the Spirit and in the truth. So much so, the Bible tells us people were being saved every day. And these small groups were no doubt folding people in and week out. Acts 4:31, Jacob. Thank you. Acts 4 and verse 31 says this, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Here's the scene. And we don't have time to read all of these passages, especially as we get to the last one, Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 17. But here's the scene of what we just read. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Peter and John have been arrested. You know why they've been arrested? Huh? Hello. You know why they've been arrested? They have been arrested for preaching the gospel. And then they were released, the Bible says. And when they were released, they went out of this confinement, and they went to one of the small groups in the city, and the Bible says they prayed with them for even more boldness. It just blows my mind. Prayed with them for even more power, and again, the fellowship of the group was explosive. And the fact that the Bible says when they prayed, that ought to tell us something. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's the kind of effect I personally believe God will give us here at the Podo Church of Christ if we seek it with all of our hearts. And if we seek Him with all of our hearts, and if we avoid, like the plague, this mundane idea, this business as usual, routine, unexpected, unvisionary mentality that robs so much fellowship of its power. And then one more, Jake, Acts chapter 16, if you will, please, in verse 25 and 26. One of my favorites. It's kind of a forced fellowship. That may be an odd way to state it, but that's what it reminds me of, right? Kind of a forced fellowship. They're in the dungeon of Philippi. Acts 16 and verse 25. Well, let's just read it. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's fetters or chains were loosed. I can't imagine that they're in this dungeon. It is a dirty, filthy, brutal, life-threatening situation, isn't it? It is. And suddenly they decide they want to pray and sing hymns to God. And that just blows my mind. I don't know what they were singing. Tell me, whose side are you living on? Maybe that's what they were singing. I don't know what they were singing, but I know that under these conditions, when they begin to pray and they begin to sing, brethren, and the prisoner's listening, kind of a, what do they call it, Steve? When you get a crowd, a captive audience. sort of a captive audience there, right? They're praying, they're singing, the prisoners are listening to them, and the foundations of the prison suddenly begin to shake, and immediately the doors are opened and their chains are unfastened. Just a beautiful example of two men who turn a crisis into a fellowship of public praise. And God takes that same crisis and turns it into an explosion of power. Amen. That's what happened. Because those two men were praying and singing. You with me so far? One more passage and we'll close this lesson. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. And I want to point out something here. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. We won't read every verse of this, but at least it's on the board. And as I make reference to a passage, Jake will find that scripture. I want to point out something first, though. James, one of the sons of thunder, has just been beheaded. Unbelievable.
He has been, let it sink in, folks. He has just been beheaded. One of the leaders. And Peter is there in prison. And he's waiting. You know what he's waiting for? Yeah. Yeah, Bob. He's waiting for the same fate. And it's going to happen as soon as the feast is over. And verse 5, if you can sort of scroll, there it is. Verse 5 says exactly what the church was doing. Now, I think this is powerful stuff right here. So it says this. So Peter was kept in prison, all right? And earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, that's what it says. I'm sorry, let me read it from the New King James. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, I'm just curious. It seems to be, or at least in my mind, it seems to be the whole church that's praying for him. Would you agree with that? It says the church is praying for Peter. The whole church is praying for him. Now, we already know from Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 that the number had grown to at least 5,000, I would say. And Steve, you pointed out here a week or so ago, probably well over 5,000. You know, we're not even talking about women, children, right? And so the whole church is praying for Peter. And I'm curious and I'm asking myself, how does that work? How is this really happening? And I'm thinking, well, maybe they called an all-church prayer meeting in the city, and these 5,000 or so all came together in the city. I don't know. I don't know for sure what the answer to that is. But what I do know for sure is that these small groups, no doubt, all throughout that city, we're talking 5,000 people or more, these small groups in Jerusalem are on fire for Peter. Oh, I do believe it. And then in verses 6 through 11, we find a description of the amazing answer to prayer. Right? Saints are praying. Christians are praying. And in verses 6 through 11, we find the answer to that prayer is Peter is saved from prison by an angel. But then look at verse 12. This is interesting. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 12 says this. When Peter realized this, that he had been delivered, he went to the house of Mary, mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where it says, many, check it out, where many were gathered together praying. Now it says many, but I know it could not be 5,000. That's just logical, isn't it? Because they're all in one house. Maybe, I don't know, maybe 30, maybe 40, 50. I don't know. I've done some reading, looked into what some of these archaeologists have taught and spoken and shared. You can see a lot of that stuff on YouTube in regards to the size of nice houses in Jerusalem at that time during the first century. But 5,000? No, no. So when verse 5 tells us that the church was praying, did that just mean 50 or 60 people? Or did it really mean the church was praying? All the church was praying, right? The church in Jerusalem was praying. All 5 or 7 or 8 or 9,000 of them, they're praying. They've lost Jane. It was devastating. And now they may lose Peter. And so they are all praying that does not happen. I suggest, and if I'm wrong, then afterwards correct me and I will listen. I suggest to you, because that many people couldn't gather in one house, that there were people all over that city praying. That's what I believe. All right, so that there's no misunderstanding. They were praying all over the city. And the power of those groups praying all over Jerusalem literally blew the doors off the hinges of Herod's prison. Unbelievable. I read this stuff and, well, can you see why I would be disenchanted, as any gospel preacher would be disenchanted with just fellowship as usual? We're talking about ordinary Christian people. That's what we're talking about. Who meet together with such expectancy and with such fervency of prayer and vision, almost desperation. And the Spirit was poured out on them, and they were added every day to the church. Someone says, man, that's apostolic vindication. Yeah! No, it's not. No, it's not. It's Christian fellowship. That's how powerful it is. Not vindication in any way, just explosive fellowship happening in a context where their leaders were being persecuted, executed. And my prayer is that we would not be so at home with just any old kind of fellowship. That would actually, in some strange way, merit God bringing persecution upon Christians. To help initiate this kind of fellowship. If that makes sense at all. We're going to stand here in just a minute. We're going to sing an invitation song. Hey, we invite you. We invite you to join us here in the Poto Church of Christ. Yes, we invite you to join our Connect groups. We'll have those sheets up in August. Don't forget now, next Sunday, we'll start the facilitator training, right, in the MPB. Don't forget that. Of course, we invite you for that. But we invite you this morning to come to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know what that gospel says, right? Good to be reminded. We come together and we hear the word. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then we turn over to John 8, 24. So many passages, and we find Jesus as speaking, and he says, except you believe that I'm the Son of God, you're going to die in your sins. And then so many, but Luke 13, 3. And we talk about repentance. And I tell you, nay, sorry, it's King James, what my dad made me memorize from Steve as a kid. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, y'all going to perish. And then that sweet confession that Steve, I've seen oftentimes, ask people to make standing right down here. What is that confession, Steve?
Do you believe in Jesus Christ
is
the Son of God?
Yeah, yeah. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Romans 10, 9 and 10, with a heart, man believes into righteousness, but with a mouth, confession's made into salvation. And then, of course, finally to be buried with him in baptism. Talk about something there's no substitute for. There's no substitute for baptism, y'all. Right? All Peter said to them, repent, be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So many passages. Romans 6, 3 through 6, are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. Goodness, Randy, I just looked at the clock. I know Randy's sitting back there going like this. He really isn't, but I'm sure I'm surprised he hasn't, Steve. I apologize. Let's stand and let's sing an invitation song. If the need is for you, we ask you to come.
Seek ye first the